Well, good morning. Grateful to see you. If you are new to LifePoint, my name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at our Lewis Center campus, and I'm the interim teaching pastor here in Plain City. Grateful to be with you the last several weeks. If you are new or new-ish to LifePoint, let me ask you to do a favor. If you'll take out your phone and turn on your camera and put it on a QR code on the chair in front of you, it'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That's our online connect card, so all the information you want to find out about our church, you can find there. There's an events page, like upcoming events. You hit that, you'll learn about things like the upcoming child dedication. It's going to happen, I believe, on the 8th of October. So that would be a great thing to know about if you have a newborn or someone that you want to dedicate. The other thing that you'll see there are the sermon notes. If you hit that box, you can follow along as I'm speaking. There's actually going to be two links in the notes today that I would encourage you, if you're looking on the app or here on lpguest.com, you might want to see those. You can take your own notes during that section, and you can email them to yourself if you want. There's also the guest information button. If you've not checked in with us yet, do me a favor, hit that button at some point while I'm talking. Fill out a little bit of information. Take you less than a minute, and then let us know how you heard about LifePoint. That's kind of a big deal to us. And then scroll down. There are five ministries we support from all of our campuses. And if you check one of the boxes, we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us today. So that said, I'm really excited. You're going to see the Life Group catalogs on your chairs. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you guys to notice those. And you're welcome to grab one of those before you leave if you're not part of a Life Group. But I was thinking as I was preparing for the message this week about a moment in my life where I knew the coincidence of the moment was higher than the probability that it could happen. You know what I mean? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you know that's not a coincidence? I think people of faith look at those moments and are like, well, look at what God did. And I think people who maybe aren't sure, they think, man, how did that happen? But let me give you an example of something that happened. It was so fantastic that I can't explain it through probability or chance. I mean, it has to be God. I had planted a church in 2003 at Ohio State University with a team of people to reach college students. And for 13 years, I was a pastor there and loved every minute of that. One of the highlights during that time was we raised up some leaders to go plant a church on the campus at Pittsburgh, that university there. And one of the couples that went was a couple I did their wedding, Megan and David. Megan Quatman was from Lima, Ohio, and she married David Dutton. And so they moved off to Pittsburgh. Well, as my run there was coming to an end, I just knew time. You know, like I was becoming older. I was becoming kind of a parent to the kids rather than their older brother. Like it, I knew my time was coming short. God was making that clear to me. And also went through some tough things. Like I remember about just about a year before I left, I got a call from Megan from Pittsburgh. And I'm driving down the highway and I'm on the phone with her. And she told me that her father had brain cancer and that he wasn't going to make it. And I said, well, Megan, how can I pray for you? And she said, I just want someone other than me, because I've been doing this for a long time, but I want someone to go to him, someone he'll respect that will share the gospel with him. I said, okay. So I remember driving on the freeway praying, God, send someone to John Quatman that he'll listen to about the gospel. And I remember about 6 months later, John passed. I had met him many times over the years at things that she had done. When she was baptized, at their wedding, I got to spend time with John. And it was really sad. Also, during that season, you know, my kids were getting older, and, you know, they were the whole kids ministry at OSU, right? So, like, I knew that they needed to find a place, and I started sensing God put on my heart, I want you to plant in a community. I want you to be part of another church launch, and I'm praying through, like, okay, but where? Because I never felt like God told me where, and I had this whole group of people that were willing to come with me and plant, but like, where? So I went to my mentor, a guy who'd been kind of encouraging me over the years, a guy named Dean Folks, who's the lead pastor of LifePoint. And we had developed a friendship over the years, and I sat with him, and I just told him everything that was on my heart. I feel like God is wiring me to plant in a community. I'm just not sure where. He goes, well, where are you thinking? I said, I don't know, anywhere between Worthington and Westerville. This whole community is huge. He looks at me and goes, you know what? For the last 2 years, we have a whole group of people from Westerville who've been praying to plant a church there, but we have no pastor. I said, is that right? He said, how do you know for such a time as this? I said, don't do your pastor tricks on me, man. Like, but I said, I'll pray about it. And so I agreed to pray about it for months, and we would meet on a regular basis and talk about it, because I'm thinking, man, on paper, this seems like a pretty big coincidence. I'm praying to pastor and plant a church, but I'm not sure where, and this place has a group of people that's been praying for a pastor to launch a church work. I'm like, this seems like coincidence. But I prayed, I'm like, God, if it's you, I need to see more. Like, I need to know that this is you who've handpicked me for this job. And so I prayed. So I go back to Dean. I said, Dean, who are the people involved that you talked about that are involved, and what's this work they're doing in Westerville? He said, well, you start with Mark Shields. Now, Mark Shields is one of the pastors at Life Point. He lives in Westerville. He's grown up in Westerville, and I went to meet with him, and he told me about all the work they had done. These life groups that were working together out of Life Point in Lewis Center were working in Westerville, did a VBS, and doing all these things to reach the community. And I'm like, man, this guy is awesome. If I could have a guy like that on my team, I mean, this would be a blessing. This would be amazing. And I said, well, Mark, who else? He goes, well, you need to meet this guy named Ryan Bossler. I'm like, okay, who's Ryan? He goes, well, he's this guy. We've been catalysts together to do these life groups. I'm like, okay, so I set up a meeting with Ryan. I go in at a Panera Bread on the north part of Westerville. I sit down with him, and I realize right away he's kind of an intimidating dude. He did two tours overseas. He graduated from West Point. He's a commander kind of guy. And so I meet with him, and I'm just trying to make small talk because, you know, build some rapport with him. And so I asked him where he's from. He said, well, I'm from Lima, Ohio. I said, no way. I said, I have a lot of friends from Lima. What part? He told me where. I said, what high school did you go to? He goes, I went to Shawnee High School in Lima. I said, I have a friend that graduated from Shawnee. He's like, who's your friend? I said, her name is Megan. And I had to think for the maiden name, Megan Quatman. He goes, I don't know Megan Quatman. He goes, I know John Quatman. I said, John Quatman? You mean, like, that's her dad, John Quatman? He goes, yeah, he runs a communications company up in Lima. I was like, yeah, that's her dad. How do you know John? He goes, my dad's been working with him for 30 years. I've known John my whole life. I'm like, no way. So I'm sitting there in this small world moment, sitting back, and then he leans back in his chair and he says these words particularly. You know, I shared the gospel with John Quatman before he died. The hair on the back of my neck stood straight up. I'm like, what'd you say? He's like, yeah, and then he told me the whole circumstance behind him, what happened. Like, they had this great interaction. I'm like, are you kidding me? It's in that moment, I'm like, okay, God, okay, I get it. This guy was praying for a pastor, and I was praying for someone to share the gospel with John, and now we're in the same room? Okay. There are times in life when it seems like what's happening is more than the probability that it could happen on its own. You ever had that? Now, maybe not something exactly like what I had, but you've had a point in your life, haven't you, when it seems like that wasn't a coincidence? You know, you're getting ready to turn left, I had the wrong way there. I feel like when I'm teaching my kids to drive. Anyway, so you're getting ready to turn, and you hesitate, and a truck barrels through there. You ever have that moment? You ever have a moment where, you know, you're in a situation, you meet some person, and it was just randomly, and yet that person changes your life forever? You ever have a moment where you get the job, or you end up in this situation or circumstance, and you think, that can't be a coincidence? All of this is lining up. How? And then if you're a Christian, you kind of do this, like, okay, God, I see you. And for some people, they're like, that's got to be, like, someone's, you know, pulling the strings around here. I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling New. We're looking at the book of Revelation, and what we're saying every week, the big idea is this, is that Revelation is more about a present hope than it is a future calendar. I've been saying this too, that it's really meant to comfort us and to confront us, not to confuse us. The problem is that it's because it's told with imagery that we don't understand. It can be confusing. And what I've found in life is that we don't like to be confused. We really love those moments where we feel like the coincidence is pointing us to God. But if we're honest, isn't it rare? You might have a couple of things in your lifetime where you're like, oh my gosh, you're not going to believe what happened. But the majority of life is spent where it feels like we're in a long-distance relationship with God and we don't know what he's doing. Isn't that more true of you, that you look at the circumstances and think, why? How is this happening? Is God in this or not? Which way am I supposed to turn, left or right? Should I take this job or not? Should I move here? Should I date this person? Like, there's all these circumstances in our life where we're just not sure, and here's the problem. Because of that, it causes us to struggle to trust God. If he would just show up more, if he would just do more things, if he would pull back the wool across our eyes, then we would trust him more. And we also know the benefit of people who trust God. We've seen them, or maybe we've felt that in times in our life. Isn't it true? People who trust God, no matter the circumstances, they have a completely different experience with that circumstance than people who don't trust God. So then the question is, well, how do we learn to trust God more? I think the passages we're going to look at today will help us in this. I really do. And no matter where you're at in your faith, my hope is that you'll take a step in that today. So let's take a second and invite him in. Wherever you're seated, just invite God into this moment to speak to you. Let's pray. Father, I know that you meet us right where we are at in our journey, and you have a way of talking to us, to get our attention, to pull back the calluses of our heart. Lord, speak to us today through your word, by your Holy Spirit, and we ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or you're opening it up there on the app or you're scrolling, I'm going to share just a few things. The first one is this, is that we're all caught up in something much bigger than ourselves. We really are. As we've been looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 18 really are talking about that last week, which we've talked about many times over the last several, that the 70 weeks of Daniel, that last week, the 70th week, is a seven-year period that Jesus referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so in chapter 6 through 18, we see these series of sevens, seven bowls and seven trumpets and seven plagues and seven seals. Or, you know, there's all these sevens that they kind of unfold. And if you take them and stack them on top of each other and look down, you see a full picture of what happens during that last 7 years. And this is where we start out. Something that happens in the middle of these sevens is in chapter 12, verse 1, kind of a long section, but just stick with me. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore a child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. And he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down to the down, and that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now, that's a lot of imagery of a woman with these 12, crowns or whatever, and then there's this child being born, and there's a dragon that's going to try to kill the child. But if you take a little bit of time to study it out, you see that very clearly this is the arc or the plan of God's whole resolution to what happens with sin. He picked a nation. He picked Abraham, who had, his children, who had children, who ended up with the 12 tribes. That's Israel. The woman with the 12 stars, those are Israel. And this woman's going to give birth to a child, and the child will one day rule the nations. That's Jesus. And the child was caught up to the throne. We know on this side of the cross, that was Jesus Christ who died on the cross but rose from the grave. And he's standing up there or seated next to the Father at the right hand of the Father right now. That is the Lamb of God who we've been talking about. But there's a dragon there. And we don't have to question who the dragon is. We see there in verse 9, he is Satan. He is the devil. He's the one who's trying to devour the child. And there's this battle taking place in heaven over all of this. And this battle that's taking place in heaven, these are angels. And Satan was a chief angel. And he had all of this power and authority. And he rebelled against God. And he took a third of the angels with him. And they became the demons or, his angels, right? That's what we know of as demons. They follow Satan. And the rest have been sealed. And they're in heaven. And there was a great war. And Satan is going to be thrown out. This is what's happening. A bigger plan happening. And we see it's going to come to conclusion in the book of Revelation. Now, all right, if you read scripture, you can understand that. You can read it and go, okay, I get it. There's a big war happening that's spiritual in nature that we don't see on a day-to-day basis in this realm. But it's happening. We can understand that. But what does that have to do with my life? Like, if that's happening, I get it, but I don't see it on a day-to-day basis. what about Tuesday? Like, how does this impact my Tuesday? And I'll tell you, it has everything to do with your Tuesday. You just don't realize it. Let me give you Paul's words. Paul, who wrote in Ephesians in chapter 3, in those chapters, he's writing about God's plan that's been the plan from day one, was one day to take the Jewish people, Israel, and then take the Gentiles and combine them into one group called the church. That they would come together under Christ as the leader. And that church then, here's what it says, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What? The church, that's us. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That means if you really want to know who God is, if you want to know what he's about, you want to know his will is going to be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Huh? Yes. That means the angels don't know God fully. He is communicating them. He is revealing himself to them through the church. Do you want to know why? Because angels don't have faith. They see God. They don't operate on faith. We operate on faith. Peter, writing in chapter 1, all about the importance of faith and how valuable it is, and he writes, into these matters, faith, into faith, angels long to search. Why? Because angels have no idea why you, on a typical Tuesday afternoon, when you're having a struggle, when you're having a frustration, when you're trying to fight off sin, when you're having a relationship issue, where you're trying to follow the Spirit of God, when you choose to follow God, even though you don't see him, they're saying, wow. Every week when I share the gospel with people and I tell them, hey, listen, today, if today was your day, I want you to raise your hand. Why? Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before the angels, before everyone in heaven. Why? Because the angels are looking and going, that person? Not that dude. That guy has been going off the rails for years. Like, I don't know if you have like a specific angel that follows your life, but some of them are probably like, not you, man. There's no way. And yet when that person, when God gets a hold of them and they turn to Christ, though those angels are going, how did you do that? Why? Why in the midst of struggle did they choose to trust in you, God? They don't see you like we do. Here's my point. There is something much bigger happening in your life than you ever have realized. Because what's happening in the heavenly places, the realms and powers and principalities, God is showing the angels who he is through you. How you choose to trust him. Let me share with you guys a picture. This is a picture of my buddy Skyler. I'm going to leave that up just for a second. So when we launched in Westerville, we had to start in a school. And because we didn't have a baptistry, we bought a horse trough. And we found it, we painted it black, and we slapped a LifePoint logo on it. And, we're like, well, that's a cool thing to do. And then someone came to me and said, you know what we should do? We should let the people who get baptized sign their names on it. Since it's black, we'll put like a nice silver and let them date it. I'm like, okay, that sounds like a good idea. I mean, no one says we can't do it. Well, as you can see, there's a lot of names on there. We've had 109 people during my time there in 5.5 years go public with their faith. And let me tell you something. I've loved every minute of that. And let me tell you why. Because baptism, you can take the picture down now, but baptism is a public declaration of trust in Christ. That you've heard the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And for that to be good news, you have to recognize the bad news. The bad news is we know we sin. We all try to justify it by saying, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Well, have you seen them? I mean, my goodness, they're, you know, we all do that. We look at someone else and think, well, they're bad. But the bad news is when you have to look in the mirror and realize it's me, I'm the problem. When you own that and you're like, okay, I have no way to make myself right with God. How am I supposed to fix this? And then you hear the gospel and you realize Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the penalty on the cross on purpose, shed his blood so that we could come to faith, that if we choose to turn away from living for ourselves and turn to Christ, his blood washes away our sin and we're made right with the Father in heaven. Baptism is a public declaration that we go down in the water, and the water represents, we die to ourselves, the water represents the blood of Christ which washes away our sin, and we come up a new creation in Christ. When people do that, I think the angels see every minute of it. And I think the enemy loses face over your life when you go public Can I tell you something? We have a baptism coming up next week. And if you've never been baptized and you would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, then you should get baptized. There's a link in your notes. If you were following along in the app or in the sermon notes from lpguest.com, I put a link. If you go down at the bottom of that and you hit that link, you can start a conversation with us about going public with your faith. Maybe some of you have been raising your hands the last several weeks. It's a great time to go public with your faith. And I'll tell you why, because the angels see that. And they learn something about who God is because you become obedient and faithful. The second thing is this, that during this great tribulation, our real enemy is going to emerge. The real enemy is going to emerge during the great tribulation. This is what happens in chapter 13. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, and its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. So during this 7 years of tribulation, there's the dragon that we've already understood, but someone is going to emerge to be a world leader. And all of these horns and these heads are really represent other nations. They all follow this leader, and this leader is going to become the leader of all of these nations, creating kind of like a one world government, if you will. And this wound that happens is this seemingly is going to be a person who's assassinated or killed, but he's going to come back to life like a resurrection. This is what we know of as the Antichrist. Remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the white horse that comes out, that someone's going to come out in peace, but given power to conquer. That's this beast or this Antichrist. There are a lot of people who believe they know who it is. They've been researching. There's a picture of him online I want to share with you guys. I might be wrong about that. Like, no one really knows, but I can't exclude certain people. I'll just leave it at that. There's a second beast that comes, verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So what's going to happen during that time is that there's the dragon. We know that's the enemy. That's Satan. There's an antichrist or a beast that emerges politically as a powerhouse. And then he's going to have this wound, and this false prophet is going to emerge, a religious leader who's going to try to get the whole world to worship the dragon through the beast. And that some believe that maybe he had the power and given from the dragon to heal the first beast, kind of raise him from the dead, if you will. What you have is a counterfeit trinity. Like, the enemy doesn't have anything clever to come up with. He just tries to mimic God. That's why the image is called 666, that they're going to want you to take this mark, and which if not 777, which is a number of completion and holiness. It's a lesser than. Because the enemy can't recreate exactly what God does, but he's going to try. And during the tribulation period, it's going to be overt. He's going to emerge as a world leader. And here's what's going to happen. He's going to cause the whole world to try to worship this beast, the enemy. And if you don't take his mark, you're going to die. That is overt. He's going to try to destroy the world during that last 7-year period. And that last 3.5 years, that's why I mentioned that. The last 3.5 years, he's going to be given such power, he's literally going to make war on anyone who won't worship him. That's the enemy emerging. Now, as I've talked about many times, I believe the church will be raptured out before that happens. But how does that have anything to do with us today? Well, the enemy operates covertly now. He is held back. He's restrained in some sense. We talked about that last week. The church is here. The Holy Spirit is working in such amazing ways through the church. It holds back the enemy. But the enemy does work covertly in your life. Here's the primary objection of or obligation, or how should I say it, the mode that in which the enemy is trying to stop God is by getting you to deny Christ. That's the number one thing. When people come to the point of faith and they realize it's true, they hear the gospel. When they reject the gospel, that is what the enemy is trying to do, to make you blind to Jesus. That's his number one. Number two, once people accept Christ, his goal is to get you to doubt God, to stop trusting. Remember back in the garden, Adam and Eve fully understood who God was, right? And what did the enemy say to them? Did God really say? Tries to get them to doubt. That's how the enemy is trying to work in your life right now. Try to keep you from following God. And then if you already are a Christ follower, he's trying to keep you from trusting God with your life. So how do we operate? I mean, we need people. We need other believers in our life. I mentioned this book. We're wearing these shirts. If you see anyone wearing this shirt out in the lobby or around, they lead a life group, or they're part of the teams that lead life groups at LifePoint. Our goal at LifePoint is that no one would walk alone. These books, you can pick up one of these books, or if you go to the link in my in the listening guide through the app or through lpguest.com, there's a link in there. You can look at all of the groups that are there in Plain City, and if you have different areas of town, there are other groups that meet. We want everyone to be involved in a group. Why? Because as you learn to trust God, you're influencing other people who are trying to trust God. And sometimes you benefit from them, and sometimes they benefit from you. We come together on a weekly basis for this term, and we study the word. We pray together. We live life together. Why? Because we need each other. We're the body of Christ. If you're not connected to a life group, I want to highly recommend that. It'll help you as you learn to trust God. So, all right, well, how do I put more trust in God? Number one, understand there's something bigger happening, that we understand there's an enemy who's trying to stop us. And the last one is our real hero will emerge to make all things right. During this last season of time, the last tribulation, our real hero is going to emerge to make all things right. Chapter 14, verse 1 says this. Well, then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, chapter 6 through 18 really are these outline of these series of seven different things to explain the tribulation. But at the end of that, we see, and we're going to talk more about this moment. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem. And we talked about the 144,000. Those are the remnant in which God has sealed during the time of tribulation that are going to share the gospel. The evangelists of the kingdom will be these 144,000. And Jesus is going to be standing there. And you know what? He's done. He is done with all of this. The language in chapter 14 writes that it's like a sickle. He's got a sickle in his hand, and he's ready to separate the grapes from the vine. Like, I'm getting mine out, and I'm cutting them out now. Like, anyone who's left, I'm getting them. Remember, there's language in Scripture that talks about the separation of the wheat and the tares, or the sheep and the goats. Like, Jesus is coming, and he's getting his out. He's saying, enough is enough, and I'm done with the enemy. I'm done with the dragon. I'm done with the beast. I'm done with this false prophet. Anyone who wants to follow them, I'm done. That is what he's doing. He's going to make things right. And I tell you what that means for us. Anyone who's lived their life looking at something and saying that is wrong, you know what it's like to have the injustice confront you about how sin has broken everything. And isn't it true that everyone has done that? You look on the news and you go, that's not right. That shouldn't happen. You look, you know, in your family and you see things happen in your family like that shouldn't be happening. Sometimes we lose people that we love, and we say, that should never have happened. We see brokenness, and then sometimes we just look in the mirror and say, that shouldn't happen. You know, we were never meant for death or for shame. Our bodies weren't supposed to feel those things, and yet because of sin, it's brokenness, we feel death and we feel shame because of sin. And we know it needs to end. And at some point, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to be standing there, and now he's ready. And he's going to put an end to all of that, and he's going to make it right. We'll talk more about that in this series. But he's there. And this is what blows my mind. I have not seen this until recently as I was studying the passage, verses 6 and 7. At that moment, at the end, when he's ready to make everything right, here's what he does. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead and with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. At the last moment, an angel is going to be sent to share the gospel with the entire world. All the nations and tribes and people and languages, an angel is going to come and say, listen, one last time. The moment when Jesus is coming to make it right, he's going to destroy the enemy. An angel goes out first just to say, listen, last chance. Anybody willing to turn, anybody willing to come to the Father who made all things. Why? Because this is the heart of God. He wants that none will perish, but that all will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we're in rebellion, even when we are literally telling God, stay away from me, he says, listen, will you listen now? Will you come to me now? And what's so significant about this is that he's never sent an angel to share the gospel. He sends people. He sends us. We're the plan. It's our job to be the carriers of the message of the gospel, the incredible great news of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that people can be reconciled to the Father. It's our job. Remember with Peter? Remember in the New Testament, you read the book of Acts, and there's this Roman Cornelius who wants God, but you know he's praying, and God is speaking to him. And then God is speaking to Peter, saying, I need you to go to Cornelius and share the gospel with him. Why doesn't God just talk to Cornelius? Why does there have to be this end around? Because that's the plan. Why? Because God is showing his manifold wisdom to all of the angels and principalities and powers and rulers when we choose in faith to trust when God leads us. And when God says, I want you to share the gospel, it's an opportunity to trust in God. But at that point, anyone after this point of this tribulation, there's not going to be enough people to share the gospel. God is going to send the angel. Why? Because I don't think he can take it. I think he wants people to come to him so bad. That's the heart of God. It's very easy for us, and here's the problem. It's so easy for us to dismiss this as the future. It's a calendar event that's going to happen way in the future. And then because we don't see all the coincidence signs around us, we're kind of blind to them, really. And because we get caught up in our lives, we start thinking that this is all there is. And then we put all of our lives into the things of this world that make us happy or feel fulfilled. And even though it doesn't really work, it's kind of empty and leaves us feeling empty, so we have to come up with something new to be about. Like, we do anything we can to make ourselves fit in and feel like we surround our lives with the best that we can make it and build our own little kingdom. And we forget that God is doing something all around us. We forget to trust him. And then what happens is when our thing that we love most gets threatened, we get full of anxiety and fear and have no peace or contentment. And the enemy has us right where he wants us. It's tough. But it's an opportunity to recognize there's a bigger picture going on. And on a typical Tuesday afternoon, when you're thinking through, oh, should I do that? I know God wouldn't want me to do that. When you're sitting at your office and someone is talking a little too sweetly to you that threatens your relationship at home. When you're working through your addiction and thinking, well, I have no real reason. When you're thinking through, should I invite that person? Should I sacrifice? Should I serve? Like, when you're thinking through all those things, those moments of faith are opportunities to trust in God. When you make a mistake, here's what the enemy's going to say. See? You're terrible. The enemy just does that. And I think God's really going, look, okay, come with me now. Come with me now. Like, let's walk past that. I already paid for that anyway. Come with me now. Trust me now. Come with me. He's always inviting us to take a next step. Last week, I shared with you about a family that I met. And if you weren't here last week, I'm not going to share the whole story because we ran out of Kleenexes last week. I totally apologize. I met a family that had a 19-month-old that had terminal cancer, and it was a terrible type of cancer that it's called an ETMR, and there's really no cure for it whatsoever, and it's devastating. This little girl had the cancer. She passed away of the cancer. I got connected to the family. I got connected to the family through the grandmother who told me on their first conversation, I've raised my daughter to have faith, and I'm afraid she'll have no faith after this. And she said, the truth is, I don't think I'm going to have faith after this either. And I got to intersect their lives and walk with them and throughout the entire process. And in August, we did the funeral. And we actually had dinner. My wife and I had dinner with a couple last night or two nights ago. And I've just been able to witness God work in the midst of all of this. And I want to share with you some words from the mom. Because what's crazy is this, that this type of cancer, there's no one who can beat it. Because there's no one researching it except a few people in the world. And one of the leading people in the world who's been trying to beat this cancer for 25 years worked with some other people to get it classified by the World Health Organization as a specific cancer so they could get research and funding. And that was just recently. And because of that, Nationwide Children's, they recruited that person from halfway across the world to come and work at Children's to do her research at Children's. That was last September. And in January, that little girl was diagnosed. That research scientist doctor has never had a patient in 25 years because she didn't want one. But they offered her this one, and she said, it was like lightning in my soul. I had to take this child. And so now she's working daily with this child. And she just falls in love with the child and the family, and she's motivated. I watched the way she cared for the family during that last bit of time, and it's just unbelievable to see doctors do what they do, especially in that situation. But this was different. It was special. This woman is motivated, but I want to share with you this. This is from the mom 1 month after losing her little girl. She says, 1 month without you, 1 month closer to seeing you again. I miss you very much. After my daughter left, we donated her tumor to ETMR research. 4 days ago, a neuro-oncologist informed us that her tumor was so aggressive that it's actually still growing. Outside of the body, it's still growing. As awful as that sounds, it's wonderful news for their research, as this has only ever happened one time, one other time in ETMR history, one in 25 years. My little girl is the second child ever to be included in helping find an effective treatment for this disease and to better understand it. She is a hero for so many children and will save countless lives someday. How incredible is that? Throughout 5 months of cancer, my little girl didn't suffer. She was happy. She was positively impacting many lives and making a huge difference in the world, as we expected. God has big plans for her. And we can't wait to hear more good news and learn what will happen next. Faith. She's looking at the circumstance and said, well, how did all this happen? How did this doctor get there at the right time? How is this particular tumor, the one that there is still growing, they can study it, they can test against it, they can come up with something. How is all this happening? Is it a coincidence? Or did God orchestrate all these events? So she chooses, I can see you, God, in the midst of this. She would say, only God got her through it. And it's only God that's getting her through it. You don't think that this thing matters, this big picture matters. It's so far from us. And then we think, my life, it's all about what's happening in my world. And yet you realize they're all intersected. We have opportunities to turn in faith to him in the midst of the worst situations because God is working all things together for the good for those who are called according to his purposes. And when you connect to him, you start to see that bigger picture, and it gives you peace. I'm not saying it's not hard, if not devastating at times, but it gives you peace, and that is powerful. As we get ready to finish up, I just want to challenge you with that. I want to encourage you to, that maybe some of you guys came in today, and you have a lot of stuff, right? A lot of difficulty and stuff that you're working through, and you just need a word of encouragement. Know that God is working behind the scenes. He's using your life for something bigger than you imagine, and he wants you to trust him.